Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I want to start a series today that I've not had the opportunity to teach on too much. It's one that makes me a little nervous. It's one that probably makes all of us slightly a little uneasy. And yet I think it's incredibly important to our spiritual journey. Finances and church don't always mix. We don't always like to talk about money in the church. We don't want to give anybody the impression that we're after your money, that all we're here to do is to take an offering and then, you know, try to, you know, do some good things so that you'll give more and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's not what church is all about. And I can honestly tell you, you know, Steve and I are not making a killing off of being on staff here. We're well taken care of. But this is not about, boy, we really need your money. This is about the spiritual discipline of giving, because that is directly connected to, in my opinion and in a lot of theologians' opinions, it is directly connected to your walk with Christ. I find it intriguing that Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic in his public ministry. Find that intriguing? Maybe you've heard that before. And it's not even close. He spoke more about money, almost by double, than any other topic. He talked about it more than heaven and hell combined. He understood that the heart of man has this propensity to want to follow idols, and the fastest way to grab a hold of an idol is through our back pocket or through our purse. And so money is an important issue in the kingdom of God. We don't talk about it much. As a matter of fact, I've gotten to know some of you who have plugged into our church over the last year, and you've been here a couple of weeks, and you say, now, if I wanted to contribute, how would I go about doing that? I mean, we don't put that on the radar screen like a lot of churches do, where we pass a basket or a nice wooden bowl of some kind, right? Or a sack of some nature. Our giving here is quite genuine and actually kind of in line with how it used to be back in the old days. But we have a couple of boxes over here. I call them boxes. They're beautiful. They're made out of wood and on these pedestals over here. And you can come in at the beginning of service and contribute. You can go out at the end of the service and contribute. You can come in and contribute and go out and contribute. I'll even let you get up in the middle and contribute. I'll be honest with you. No, but God has been really faithful to our church by not making it a big deal. God has still provided. God has still provided by your faithfulness. But I still think it's important for us to talk about how intricately connected finances, your finances and my finances, is to the journey that we're on as disciples. You know, as we've begun a new year, we've probably all sat down and at least thought about, in some ways, some new goals, some new ambitions that we would like to accomplish for 2010, maybe some plans you have. Maybe you have something this year that you're just looking forward to, finishing school or starting school or trying to survive school, whatever it might be, right? For some, it's your senior year. For some, it's your first year of middle school. You've got a lot of things you're looking forward to, maybe a baseball team or some type of sporting team, and you've got high hopes. And so you've established some goals and some dreams of what this year can be. And I would be willing to bet, I'm not talking about betting today on finances when we're talking about finances, all right? I'm willing to guess that many of you have made some financial goals this year too. Maybe you want to get out of debt, or maybe you want to pay off something, or maybe you would like to purchase something. Maybe you'd like to save up so that you can get that boat or car. Well, I think that that's kind of what has generated this thought in my mind, that it's probably a good time for us to talk about what it means to give and how it's deeply connected to this journey that we're on. Part of me was probably thinking about this too, because I've spent some time with Rich Christopher over the last couple of weeks, our church treasurer, who does a fantastic job managing and watching, sure, absolutely, watching over what we do here. And Rich is on top of it. Let me tell you, Steve says it this way, retirement has suited him well, okay? He is the perfect man for us right now to just give great attention to this. And you'll be receiving, if you haven't already, a letter from him. If you've contributed over this year, thanking you for your contribution. And I want to publicly thank you right now as well. If you receive a letter in the form of thank you for your contributions over this past year, let me just tell you now publicly, we couldn't do anything we're doing without your sacrifice. We couldn't do one thing. We couldn't have these lights on. You couldn't have the heat. And maybe it's a little much today. At least it feels like a little much to me. But that's because you just keep giving. So we just keep turning the heat higher and higher. Now, it's all because of gifts. All because you freely give. And some of you have grabbed a hold of the idea of what it means to give. And you understand that element of worship in your own heart, that when you give a check or cash and you are surrendering some of that financial stability that you have, you understand that is an act of worship for you, and you are humbled and genuinely blessed to give that gift. And for others, it's kind of a struggle. And we get to every Sunday and we walk by that oak box over there, and it's like it's staring at us, you know? And we haven't really figured out if we have anything left to give this week, and we're not really sure. So sometimes we're able to put a little bit in, but not all the time. And then for others, man, you walk in and you get past that box as fast as you can, right? And you're out of here. And you just got to get through that little area because you don't want to be reminded that this church operates by your giving and contributions. I know that all of us struggle and all of us have to think about these issues when attending church. Many of us have. And it's a debate and a struggle that I just feel like it's worth talking about on a day like today. That we can talk about what it means to give and how it impacts that journey that we're on. We're going to look at really three different things as we unpack this sermon series called Balanced. All right? It's the idea of finding balance in life through our giving and through life, through our home, through work, through family, but specifically how finances has an impact on all of that. Today we're going to look at the concept of see it. I want us to truly be challenged by the idea of God's plan. I want us to be confronted today, and I've been confronted this week, by what it means to see God's plan with my finances and how I need to view it. And it's a shift for me in how I view my own personal finances. Then next week we're going to talk about give it. We're going to talk about how our giving, how the actual act of giving is correlated with receiving. How when we give, somehow we receive. And it's not always monetarily, but when we give, I can guarantee you that we can also receive. Then the third week, we're going to look at something called try it. Just mark it on your calendars. I'm going to tell you right here and right now, on the 24th of January, on this third Sunday that we're going to talk about this topic, I will be challenging us all to give this a try. I will. You know, week 53, I just feel bold enough to say that on that Sunday, I want us all to be willing to come prepared to give this a try. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead, but I just want you to be thinking about and praying about how you can be involved. From the very youngest, I hope to share with you a story about some young ones that are also participating in this right now, as well as from the very oldest. If you're retired or whether you're working, whether you're unemployed, whether you're employed, I believe that this is still all very deeply connected together. So we're going to be talking about these things over the next few weeks. Now, let me give a word about our current economic climate, because many of you are probably already thinking, does this guy know I don't work? Does this guy know I've been out of work for a period of time? Doesn't this guy know I'm in school and I'm paying bills like crazy? Doesn't he get it? Yeah, I get it. I live in your world too. I hope that I'll be down one house when I stand here next week. I've got a closing date for Wednesday. Will you pray for our house? This church has blessed us to be able to live here in ways that I probably don't ever want to tell you because it would embarrass me. But I, you know, we had a closing date for Tuesday, then our buyer bailed on us, and then our realtor said, you can't do that, and then they can't. I mean, it's been a week. It's been a week. But Wednesday, we really hope to make our final trip to GR as partial residents over there. and be done with this. I mean, I live in your world. I understand some of that pressure and concern and worry and foreclosure and bankruptcy and all those worries that hound some of us, right? I recognize that it's real. I recognize that it's hard. But I believe that our not necessarily your situation specifically, but I believe that this global economic dilemma that we're in is a direct result of the fact that we are wanting to be self-built kingdom people. Again, I'm not pointing fingers directly at us. I'm saying as a society, we have been so bent on building our own kingdoms at a pace that is not capable of being that has any level of sustainability. And so this economic crisis that we're in is really a result of our own selfishness as a society. Oh, sure, there's been a lot of things at play that have also contributed. I understand that as well. But, you know, we live at a pace in our own lives where we have to have a house a certain way. And you've helped me in my house. You understand? We're very blessed, right, with our homes. We've got this list of things we want with our cars and our trucks. We've got our tools and our gadgets. You know, we've got all forms of technology and all kinds of memberships and clubs and travel leagues and boats and campers and cabins and lake houses, right? Many of us are in this situation where we're living on the threshold of bankruptcy all the time because everything that comes in goes right back out to somebody else. And so when all of a sudden everything slowed, there was nothing to catch us. Our safety net was gone. And so we find ourselves in real perilous situations. And I understand the pain of that, but I also recognize, culturally speaking, some of this has been caused by our own doing. Can we just acknowledge that a little bit? Some of this is just by our own doing. When we bought a house in Grand Rapids, we really couldn't afford that house and that payment. But honestly, there weren't many houses in that town that were less than that. So, I mean, we fought through that and fought through that and fought through that so that when we needed to get rid of it, there was a real situation in our lives, right? And many of you have faced that same dilemma and what to do with all these things. I am as guilty as I am trying to talk about our society being. I have sought after and try to upgrade and try to do more and be bigger and act like I've got more than I've got, just like the rest of our world. And where has that gotten us? It's gotten us in a serious, serious financial situation on the brink of ruin for many in our country and around the world. So, to contrast that, I look at people that I believe have already kind of settled this God issue in their life. They've already settled understanding God's way of doing financial building of their own world. And they understand that their stuff is not really their stuff. People that have really grabbed a hold of God's way, I can tell you they're not as worried as you and I might be. They're probably not as stressed as some of us are. They understood a long time ago that all of this belonged to God and none of it belonged to them. And they've managed it so well that now they're doing just fine, even though the rest of us are stressed out of our heads. I believe God's way can bring that kind of peace in our lives. I believe God's way of managing our finances and managing our stuff can actually bring a deep peace. It can be a place of security for us so that we don't have to worry about what might come tomorrow. So what is God's design for balance in our financial life? What is God's design in utilizing the funds in which we have? Let's take a look at that. I want us to see God's design today, and I want to look just quickly at two different churches in the book of Revelation. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, it is an interesting revelation, basically. Okay, we have several letters, seven in fact, letters going to seven different churches at the very beginning of this great book. Two churches get two very distinctly different messages as Jesus is revealing His words to these churches. And quickly, we'll look at that. Revelation 2, we see the church of Smyrna is discussed. And in this discussion, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet," He says, "you are rich." Here's a church this church that actually existed in this city of Smyrna, who was going through very challenging times. And Jesus acknowledges, I have seen your afflictions. But what you need to understand is you are rich. They had understood in that community that their wealth did not give them great peace and joy. They came to a place of understanding that in their poverty, they still had lots of joy. And so while Jesus recognized their difficulty, their poverty, and the struggle, He also wanted to acknowledge, you've got something that nobody else has. You are rich in other things. Contrast this with another church, just in chapter 3, the church in Laodicea. He says to them, you say I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now here's a community that I kind of identify with. A community that might look a little bit like America as I read their letter. A community that thinks they're all self-sufficient, who thinks they have arrived, who thinks they've got everything they need. And the letter tells them, the words of Christ speak to them and say, you don't realize just how poor and pitiful and blind you are. Because spiritually, they were lukewarm. Spiritually, they had nothing inside of them. But they had all these possessions. And they thought they were rich. They thought God had blessed them to this point. They had nothing. Isn't it amazing to see the contrast between these two churches? How one church has nothing, yet God looks at them and says, you're rich. And how another church has everything. And God looks at them and says, you are pitiful. You are poor. How can this be? How can it be that two churches exist like this? Well, I think we can see it a little bit clearly if we try to gain some perspective on what it means. I want to just kind of share two main thoughts today. The first thought is we need to gain perspective on God's plan. How we're going to do that is found in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn there, we're going to spend some more time there than we just did in Revelation. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is just beginning His public ministry, and He's sharing something that has been commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, one of His first opportunities to really share a lot of great kingdom-building things. And He shares with us a very common, we've heard this scripture several times, Matthew chapter 6, a very common scripture about God's kingdom, God's financial kingdom. And it goes like this, beginning in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Have any of you experienced that? Where you've built up treasures here, you've built up a savings account, you've built up something to give you some level of financial security, you've put money in the stock market, and that's working real good for us today, isn't it? It can be gone like that. And what we found out in 2001 is all as it took. It was one crazy circumstance, one terrorist act in our nation, and millions of dollars that were out there in some form were gone. Right? We cannot store up for ourselves treasures on this earth because they will be destroyed. Thieves will break in and steal. But, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Then he goes into an interesting discourse of our body. Hear this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He concludes. The eye is an amazing thing in this culture. The eye is really the gatekeeper of everything that comes into your mind. The eye is what you give great importance to. When I was kind of thinking of it, what your eyes see has your attention, right? It offers you the perspective you have for the rest of your body. The other day, we were, our family went and saw Alvin and the Chipmunks, right? And I was convinced that one of the actresses in this movie was a particular person. I don't know names all that well, but I was convinced of it. I mean, as I closed my eyes and I would just let my mind's eye think about it, I was dead on. And I was in the living room saying, listen, you can think I'm wrong, but I know I'm right. That person was that actress in that movie. And so to go prove everybody wrong, I went upstairs to Tammy's computer and found out I was wrong. I didn't like that. And I didn't go downstairs and tell everybody that they were right either. I just kept that little piece of information to myself. But our mind's eye and our real eye gives us the perspective that the rest of our body believes wholeheartedly. So that when you're driving and you see things, you react based on the perspective that your eyes give you. Your eyes are the first thing that you can allow things into your mind and allow things into your body. So if your eyes are filled with goodness, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes aren't, and if your eyes are perverse, if your eyes look at the world and find a perspective out there that's not according to God's plan and everything else, your whole body, your whole being, your spirit and soul will be filled with darkness. So that the only light that you have is still dark. So think of it this way. When you look at things, when you look at possessions, when you look at houses, when you look at cars, when you look at other people's jobs, when you look at what they're wearing, and you look at them with any level of desire, you're allowing something to come into your heart and mind and soul that's called coveting. You're allowing with your eyes a very dark sin to enter into your being. And the scriptures say, as Jesus is sharing these words, that if you want to have treasures built in heaven, it starts with your perspective. It starts with your eyes. It starts with what you see is desirable. Your eyes matter. And so we need to start seeing differently. We need to start seeing this kingdom differently. Our eyes need to catch a new glimpse of what God's kingdom really is. Let's move on to 1 Timothy 6. I want to share some words from... I love the epistle Paul writes to this young pastor. And I'm turning there with you. If you take your time to look for it, I'm going to take my time to look for it too. 1 Timothy, Paul gives some great advice about what to do with wealthy people. All right? Whoa, I just turned the page and it went all the way to Thessalonians. How did that happen? All right. It's here. See, even pastors have to hunt a little bit. Are you encouraged by that? It's okay. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Hear those words. For godliness with contentment, being content, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. And yet, what do we do all the time, friends? What do we spend most of our time worried about? How to get more. How to store up more. How to earn more. How to buy more. How to look better. How to get more, right? We are consumed by anything but contentment in our society. And yet, Paul reminds this young pastor, godliness mixed with contentment is great gain. And the reminder that God's kingdom works this way. We came in here naked, and we leave here naked. The Egyptians didn't get that. They could not comprehend this idea, right? That's why we have these great pyramids all over their kingdom, and how we find these burial tombs, and they're filled with gold and all kinds of treasures, because they thought that in the afterlife, whatever they put in there, they'd have access to, and they would need that. No, it doesn't work that way. We come into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. And what we do in the middle with God's resources is the question I believe that many of us will have to answer. Many of us will have to answer. That is, gaining the proper perspective of God's kingdom. That we don't have anything. And everything that we do have comes from Him. Part of this, I think, the crux of this argument really comes in establishing a new identity in who we are and who He is. Establishing a new identity takes us to a place of understanding that we are merely stewards of all that we have and not owners. Owners versus stewards. If I were to ask you today, how many of you own a house? Many of you would probably be inclined to raise your hand, right? I don't own diddly. Are you with me? Somebody else owns it, and they own me. Do you follow that? We have bought into this mentality that we own things, but most of us don't own a single hair on our head, because even that's been probably bartered off, right? We get into this idea that we are owners and possessors of things. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25. You write this down and check this out this week. Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable that's been commonly known as the parable of talents. In this story, Jesus tells about a man who's got great wealth and he's got to go away for a period of time, an undisclosed amount of time. He gives to some of his workers some talents. Talents were a form used for describing an amount of money back in that day. Probably one talent was probably worth 75 pounds of coinage. All right? That's a good possibility. So, to one worker, he gives 5 talents. He says, here, take this. Manage this for me while I'm gone. To another worker, he gives 2. To another one, 1. Now, these workers have been given a great possession. They didn't earn that. They didn't deserve it. But this man gave it to them to manage. Did they own those talents? Did they have their name stamped on those bags? Not at all. They owned nothing. Nothing changed. They were still servants. But the master entrusted them with a certain amount of his resources for an undisclosed period of time. They came into this relationship having nothing. And at the end, they will have nothing. But in the middle, they were challenged to do something with these talents. So, you might remember the story that the one with 5 talents invested and made that money earn the same equivalent. And when the master came back, he didn't give him back just his 5 talents, he gave him 10. And the master said, well done. Good job. I think you've got a future. The other one comes in who's got 2. You know, he was given 2 talents, and he did the same thing. He turned those 2 talents into 4. And he comes back to the master and he says, look at what I've done. I was able to invest your talents and now I can give you 2 more. In the same message, well done. I am proud of you. But then the one with 1 talent comes to the table and he says, look at this. You gave me 1 talent. I didn't spend any of it for myself. As a matter of fact, I made sure that all of it's here exactly the way you gave it to me. I'm just giving it back to you exactly how you gave it to me. And the master becomes furious. It seems crazy to me. Because when I read the story, I'm that guy. Anybody else say, does that not make sense? He didn't lose money. I mean, you put that talent in the stock market today, it's gone. He did good. I mean, today for us to invest means just break even. Right? I see that myself in that guy. But he is condemned. He said, that is not how you are to handle my kingdom because you are to be a steward, not an owner. An owner says, my material resources belong to me. I earned it. But a steward says, my resources belong to God, who is the true owner of everything. He has entrusted me with these resources. An owner says, I can use my resources, my money, however I want. But a steward says, I will use God's resources to advance His kingdom. An owner says, I'm not accountable to anybody and how I spend my money and how I go about using it and the things that I buy. But a steward says, and they realize that they have to give an account to God for how they used His resources. You see the change in identity that happens when we change our identity of being owners like we're owning something, like we do own something to a steward, someone who is just managing what God has given us, all of a sudden our perspective and what to do with finances changes. The question I have for us today, it really boils down to this for me today. Do you view yourself as an owner, my stuff, my kingdom, my house, my cars, and I give a little bit, but it's mine, or do you view yourself as a steward of what God has given you? I think if we view ourselves as stewards, it's obvious. How can I use this to build your kingdom, God? You've given me a lot, and you're allowing me to keep a lot of it. How can I give a portion back to you? How can I best worship you through what you've given to me to worship you? See how crazy the equation is? God wants us to worship Him through the resources that He provides. That is a crazy change of viewpoint. That is a crazy way to change our identity. And when we stop looking at ourselves as an owner, someone who's here to get and get and get and hold and hold and hold, and we start looking at ourselves as a steward, we just cannot give it away fast enough. And God will bless us in the midst. So the challenge for us today is to question how tight our grip is on what God has given us. How tight is the grip that you have on your financial situation? How tight do you hold on to the checkbook and the money and everything that God has given you? Or how loosely do you say, God, this is yours, and how can I best worship you? See, I think sometimes in this world, guilty here, sometimes in this world, we hold on to everything that we have so tight that God cannot be seen in it. God cannot be glorified through it. And we just live frustrated and lukewarm and captive of our own financial stability or instability. But you can be financially unstable. Your income can come up and go down and be all over the place and still have deep peace when you recognize that it's God's to begin with. That you're a steward of what He's given you. You hold loosely to it because it's not yours. And you recognize that someday you'll go to the kingdom where the asphalt is made with gold. Right? My friend Sandy, who passed away recently, I've mentioned several times, was a CPA. Brilliant. CFO, actually, not a CPA. She was brilliant financially speaking. And I got to thinking, when she entered into God's kingdom, when she stood at that cuspice of eternity, I wonder if someone said, "So what are you good at, Sandy?" And she said, "I dealt with money and stuff all my life." "Good. You're on the street crew." That's the upside down kingdom that we're a part of, right? That the things that we are just striving for here, that we have to have, that we hold on to because we have believed that we're owners, is nothing. The eternal kingdom that you and I will spend a long time in, there's nothing. The streets are made of gold. The very thing you're willing to strive for, at what cost? How tight is your grip? And can you see God's kingdom as a kingdom of loose gripness in terms of its resourcing? We are stewards, not owners. Would you pray with me today as we just contemplate again this kingdom decision of understanding and seeing how God's kingdom works in terms of our finances. Father God, today is a challenging day for many of us. I believe, God, that many of us are worried about our work. I know we are. I know several stories of men and women who are fretting and really worried about their employment future, and many who are looking for work, many who are trying so desperately to get back on top. And that is a very real and genuine thing. And I know, God, that you see their struggle. I know that you see their struggle. You understand what they're going through. And I pray, God, that you would bless them. There's nothing wrong in praying that you would bless them. So I'm praying, God, that you would help them find work, that you would help them find the financial security they need, that they would be able to once again, Lord, feel like they're on top a little bit and gaining ground in that regard. But as we do, as you bless them and as you bless us, God, help us understand the perspective of your kingdom when it comes to money. That these are all resources that you give. These aren't resources we earn or own in any way. So help us hold them loosely. Help us, God, to look at the money that we have and know that it's all yours. And you, God, have a great plan to use it to build your kingdom. Oh, Father, give us a perspective today to see how your kingdom operates as we contemplate and think about and struggle through our own personal financial situation. Help us to see, God, all that you've blessed us with. How can we turn and use it to bless you? Help us, God, today see that type of kingdom that can be amazing when we return your resources back to you, when we worship you through all that you've given. I ask that in Jesus' name. Help us now, God, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.